you've been encouraged by it. You look on the bright side, the message I was going to preach and don't get to, it wasn't very good anyway. So we just be thankful for that, I suppose. Let's turn to the book of Nehemiah, chapter number 8. Nehemiah, chapter number 8. And we'll look at the first 12 verses. Nehemiah, chapter number 8. We'll start in verse number 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both men and women, and that all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday before the men and the women and those that could understand, the ears of all the people who were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood which they had made for that purpose. My dad told me when I first started preaching, he said, when you read through the Bible and you get to these names in the Old Testament, he said, just read them with confidence. And he said, they don't know if you're mispronouncing it or not. He said, but if you stutter and stammer around, then they know you have no idea. But the other technique is to do what I'm going to do is I'm just going to skip it. So we're just going to go to verse number 5. And it says, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of the people, for he was above all the people. And when they opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, amen, amen, with the lifting up of their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces. And we have those brothers with the hard names again, the Levites. And they caused the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place. So they read in the book and gave the law distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand. And Nehemiah, which is the Tishvathra, the Ezraite, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. And then he said unto them, go your way, and eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send the portions unto them whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions to make great myrrh, and because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. A couple years ago, I was on our property, and I was pruning an apple tree, of all things, and my ladder slipped, and there was a old barn there, and there was a concrete footer, and I fell about 15 feet and hit my head on that concrete, and I had a back concussion. I still have the symptoms from it, and one of the results of that is about, I don't know, 2 or 3 feet away, there's an area where I just can't see, and is exactly the space between my eyes and the pulpit was back at home, was that spot I couldn't see. So I'd either have to bend way over or stand way back because I just couldn't read the Bible. And one of the men there built an extension and lifted it up a little bit and made it to where it was easy for me. And when they did that, somebody said, well, what are we going to do when we have a short preacher? Because it's up kind of high. I said, I guess you're stuck with me now. So, but they did that. And I told them that pulpit is really the most important piece of furniture in the building. I was looking at some pictures at Brother Proctor's house last night and some of the old conferences that we saw Brother Joe and a lot of the men that have gone on, Brother Pennington, Brother Dan Phillips, and so you had different pews back then. I remember those pews, but this right here, this pulpit is the most important a piece of furniture in this room. And I say that not because of what it looks like or not because of its value, but its purpose. Not even who stands behind it, but what lays upon it. The purpose of this pulpit is for preaching the Word of God. It is a place where God's Word is declared, where God's Word is taught, where it is read, And it's a good place to be front and center in the church building. I've seen churches where they have it off on the side, because up here in the center, they have where they do their plays and their drama and their, all those type of things. And it's over to the side. It's not as important. But here, first thing you see when you walk through those doors back there is this pulpit. It is prominent because God speaks from this pulpit. It is God's word that is delivered forth. Probably the most interesting pulpit I've ever seen stood behind is in White Plains, Kentucky. There's not much in White Plains, Kentucky, but there's a church there Walter McCoy used to pastor. And he told me, he said, this is the pulpit T.P. Simmons used to preach from. You know T.P. Simmons from the Systematic Theology. And he said A.W. Pink, when he was in Kentucky, used to preach here. And he said T.P. Simmons used to preach from this pulpit, and A.W. Pink used to preach from this pulpit. And it wasn't much to look at. It wasn't very straight, and it was old and beat up, and it just wasn't much to look at. But I thought those two men of God who I've learned so much from a distance stood behind that piece of furniture and declared the word of life from that pulpit. And I just thought a lot about that. And you look at this pulpit. Think about the men of God who have stood behind this and declared the word and the eternal truths that have sounded forth from this place. You all are a blessed people. Think of all the sermons and the preaching that you've heard down through the years from God's men. Holy Spirit-empowered preaching has been delivered to you. You should rejoice in that. That you have what... Think of all the people that don't have what you have. Think of all the people around the world that don't have someone who can open up. And all the messages that you heard and all the God's pure word spoken to you and taught to you. You're a blessed people. The people here in Nehemiah's day had gone without it for a long time. They had returned from exile, and they came back, and the book of Ezra tells us the whole city was in ruins. The temple was gone, and they built the foundation of the temple, and the young men rejoiced, and the old men wept, because the old men remembered what they had and what had been lost and the reasons for that. And they're starting to rebuild, and Nehemiah wept because the walls were still torn down. And he comes back, and a great revival breaks forth. And they're building this wall, and they're trying to restore what they had lost due to their sinfulness. And it is this time that they made this pulpit, the people of God made this pulpit for the preaching of the word. In the first four verses, we find that the pulpit was made for the word. That's what the purpose was. The people gathered together. And I read that there's probably about 40,000 people that showed up at this. And they came for a great assembly. And you know, we think of the Sabbath. We think of you know, the seventh day. Well, they had a lot more Sabbaths than just the seventh day. And that's why I believe it talks about in the New Testament, where the Sabbaths don't matter, because he's not talking about the seventh day. He's talking about all these other Sabbaths that they had that pictured something else. They were in the month of, it would be our part of September, October. And this whole month was a Sabbath. There was a weekly Sabbath, seventh day. They had a monthly Sabbath. Every month, this whole Sabbath month was a Sabbath month. Then they had a yearly Sabbath with the Day of Atonement. Numbers 29 tells us this was a whole month festival. So the first day of this month started a whole month of festivals and Sabbaths and so forth. You had the Day of Atonement. You have what they call Rosh Hashanah. That was a feast, the Feast of Trumpets. You had the Feast of Tabernacles. I mean, they just had one meeting after another in this time of the year. Then every 50 years, they had the Jubilee, where the land rested. Well, that's what was going on here. They were beginning this month, this God-appointed time of worship and praising God for deliverance out of the land of Egypt, for their sacrifice, the Day of Atonement, and the time of rest and deliverance and jubilee and liberty. They came at this appointed time to worship God. Whatever else was going on, they came. They put it aside because it was important to them. The Word of God was important. And they saw it to be that important, and they gathered together. But what did they gather together to do? They gathered as one man, and they told Ezra to bring the book. Bring the book of the law. That's what they wanted to hear. They didn't care what Ezra had on his mind. They didn't care what Ezra thought about politics. You know, I have my ideas about politics, and you have yours. And there's probably not two people in the room that has exactly the same ideas about everything concerning that. He had his ideas about gardening. He had his ideas about science and all these type of things. They didn't care about that. They wanted to hear from the book. Yes. Ezra, bring us the book. Bring us the book of the law. We would see Jesus, is what church quoted to their pastor. They quoted the word of God, and when he was just meandering about and saying things off the top of his head, he said, "Sir, we would see Jesus. We want the word of God. Bring us the Lord." This was the book which the Lord had commanded, and they gathered to hear from God. Back in the book of Ezra, chapter number 7, the book right before Nehemiah, Ezra chapter 7 and verse number 10, it says, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel the statutes and judgments." And from my account, it's about 14 years after that fact, they said, "Ezra, bring us the book." Ezra had studied the word of God. Ezra had lived the word of God. And the people desired to hear from the word of God. So they said, "Ezra, you have dedicated yourself to the study of the Word of God and to knowing it and to living it. Bring it to us. Preach to us. Teach us. Read us the Word of God." Ezra put it upon his heart to know God and to know God's Word, and he gave himself to that. And so 14 years later, I don't know what happened in between that, but 14 years later, he was ready to bring the book. He had prepared and studied. It's an important thing to hear what God has to say. And it's important that we know exactly what God wants us to know. So Ezra brought the book that all that could understand, it says. That means men and women, boys and girls. They didn't have young people church, and they didn't have a teenage church and all these type of things. We have a church in Charleston, or a church so called. They have, I think it's 8 o'clock service for traditional worship. Then they have a 10 o'clock service for contemporary worship. And then they have the young people service. Then they have the teenage service. Then they have the couple service. And then they have the single service. And it's all one day in one building. I think, well, that's not much of an assembly, is it? That they divided up and separated and so forth. It's good. It's good for all people of God to gather together. You know, it's good for young people to sit beside their parents and their grandparents and older people to see how to sit in church and to see how to act in church and see how to worship in church. And we know, and we all know, that they're watching us and they're learning from us, and they see that it's important, and they see that we know that this is true, and whether or not they express it, they learn by watching. And so they had all these young children, anybody that could understand. So if you can understand what I'm saying right now, then you're old enough to hear the word of God and to understand. Amen. I had a boss one time that told Brother Andy about this. His boy was lying to him. And he said, "I just can't get him to stop lying." I said, "Well, did you tell him he's sinning against God?" He said, "Well, I don't want to tell him that. I don't want to burden him with the law of God." And I said, "Well, you know, he's sinning." He said, "Well, we teach that the age of accountability is 16 years old, and so I'm not going to burden him with the word of God until he turns 16. And you know, it's sad. The Bible says that train up a child the way he should go, when he's old he won't depart. Well, that's just as much a warning as it is promise, because if you train up a child to sin and to rebel against God's word, it's going to be hard. You know, it's hard humanly speaking to get somebody to bend back the other way. But he ought to be in church, I told him. He ought to hear the word of God now. Well, Ezra brought the book to everybody that was there. What, and I thought about this, what other kind of book is there that can do that? What other kind of book is there that all people of all ages, of all nationalities can come and be blessed by it? There's no other book like this Bible that we had. A couple months ago, I started reading a book. The title was Norwegian Wood, Chopping, Stacking, and Drying Wood the Scandinavian Way. And it's just what it sounds like. It's about chopping firewood. And I saw the cover of it, and I thought, I wonder what that's about. And I just started reading it, and then I got interested in it. And I read the whole thing, and I said, boy, this is fascinating. And and you can imagine the look Crystal gave me when I told her that was fascinating. She said, we don't even have a wood-burning stove. And you're reading about how to chop and stack firewood. And I said, well, it's interesting. Well, she said, no, it can't be interesting. But I thought it was, and maybe one or two other people in here, probably not, but maybe somebody else might think it was interesting how they do chop wood in Scandinavia, but probably not. But you all drove here today for the same purpose, didn't you? To hear from this book, to be blessed from this book. And it doesn't matter where we're from, how old we are, what we have going on in our lives, what we do for a living, what nationality we are. It doesn't matter if it's 2018. It doesn't matter if it's 400 BC. It's this book, the same book, these same words that we hear, and we can be blessed. Our soul can be fed. Where else can you find one book where all people of all ages can be encouraged or convicted or rebuked or comforted, all from the same word? Friday night, I thought, well, this message might be encouraging. And I can't remember who said it. And said, you stepped all over my toes. And I thought, well, I thought I was trying to be encouraging. But this, how can that happen? Well, it's the living word of God. God can take one passage that can comfort somebody and can rebuke someone else. It can encourage the saints of God, and it can quicken a lost sinner to life. It is a powerful, living book. The very words of God. And that's why we came, to hear the book. So, children, listen to this book. It's not just for grown-ups. It's just not for mom and dads. It is for us. It is for all of us. It's relevant. Yes. It's relevant. And look, the people, he said, they were attentive. They got up, and from morning to midday, he read, and the people were attentive to the book of the law. Now, I'm not going to preach from morning to midday, and you don't have to worry about that, but they were attentive. They were attentive. And however they did it to keep their minds wandering, whatever they had to do, they did it. Mm-hmm. And whether it's to take notes or whatever it is, whether it's to drink a cup of coffee between before service or whatever it takes, do whatever you have to do to keep your mind from wandering. Don't wake up, take a shower, get dressed, drive all the way over here, and then sit down and then not listen to the preaching of the word. You know, some people, the only reason they come to church is so they can leave again. I knew a guy that came in and he sat down and started huffing. As soon as he sat down, I'd start preaching, he'd be looking at his watch, and you know, he'd get to 12 o'clock, he'd hear his zipper on the Bible and zipping his Bible up and just cross his arms, he's ready to go home. And I just sort of laughed. I thought, why'd you even come? You know, you've just been concerned the whole time about leaving again. But don't do that. Come and receive what God has for you. Come and hear God's word. Don't hear me. Hear God's word. That's what's lasting. Yeah. And the people made a pulpit for that purpose. And from what I understand, the pulpit's not something like this, but it was a raised platform. But it was designed so that everybody could hear the word of God. It was a place made specifically for the reading of the law. Now, I'm not superstitious about the pulpit, and you don't have to have one. And we had church services at a sick member's home last year, and I held the Bible in my hand, and we weren't in a building. We were in a living room. There was no pulpit, nothing like that, and it was just as much a church service if I had it was in the building. So, you know, I'm not superstitious about it. But that being said, let's not let's understand what this is about and why you have it. And you're blessed that you do have one. And it's just something to think about. What's the purpose of this? What's the purpose of gathering together? What's the purpose of listening to some guy talk? Well, if he's not preaching from the Word, there's not really no point in it. But if he's preaching God's Word, it's God speaking to you. And that's what they knew. It wasn't so much Ezra. It was what the book that Ezra was reading. It's popular now for people to have no pulpit at all or to have a plexiglass. You know, it's more like a TED Talk that you see on YouTube and that kind of thing. But there is something to having the Word of God where you can see it. And you can see it opened up. The people wanted to hear the Word, and Ezra was lifted up, not in a position, but literally he was up above because he was higher, just like I'm higher now. You have a, you know, it's raised up a little bit. Why? Practical purpose. So you can see the man preaching. You can see the Bible. I was at a Bible conference a long time ago. It was long before tablets and that kind of thing, but somebody had an electronic Bible, he got up to preach, and it was about that big, and he walked up there, and Joe Wilson said, "You can't let that man preach without a Bible." And he said, "This is my Bible." He said, "That's not a Bible." He said, "I don't know what that is. It's not a Bible." He said, "Yes, it is." Joe was on the front pew, and he was behind the pulpit, and they was arguing. He said, "This is a Bible." But Joe was right in the sense that he saw a man that didn't have a Bible in his hand walking up there to preach. He said, "You can't do that. We didn't come to hear that." I preached for Dan Phillips one time, and I walked in the door. We were late getting there, and Crystal was holding my Bible. And he said, "Come on up here and preach." "No, you don't have a sword." He said, "You can't preach without a sword." And I said, "Well, Crystal's got it." He said, "Well, get your sword and come up here and preach." But he's right. You can't preach without a sword. You can't preach without a Bible. You can't deliver. It's powerless. It's pointless. The power is in the Word of God. So the people wanted to hear the Word. They made the effort to hear the Word. They gathered. They demanded the book. They stood and they heard. Verse 5, we find that they honored the Word of God. Ezra opened the book. He was in the sight of all the people, for he was above it. And when he opened it, all the people stood. Ezra opened the book in the sight of the people. And the stress here is not on Ezra, but it's on the Word of God. They didn't rise because Ezra was to be honored. They rose because God was speaking to them. And you know, again, I don't think the Bible demands that you have to stand up to read the Word of God. But I think that what it does showing is in their hearts they honor God's Word.
Yeah.
And whether you literally stand, you should be reverent in your mind and in your heart. There's no command that you have to stand when the Bible is read, but it just shows a reverence for the Lord. Like the judge comes into the courtroom, they say, "All rise," because you're supposed to respect not the man that's in that robe. You're supposed to respect the law and that position. It's not the man. It's the position. And when they stood, it had nothing to do with Ezra, had nothing to do with ceremony. God was about to speak. And they wanted to hear what God had to say. So whether it is you wake up in the morning for your morning devotions, in your heart, say, "I'm about to read God's Word." If it just takes a moment just to stop and pray and think, "Lord, help me. I'm about to hear from you."
Yeah.
To think about what you're about to read, to think about what you're about to dig into. Just take that moment and in your heart, honor the Lord in worship. Verse 6, we find that they worship the Lord. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, "Amen, amen," with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads, and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Ezra blessed the great God, and the people said, "Truth, truth. Amen, amen." They didn't have a praise and worship band. How could they worship? They didn't have drums and electric guitars and light shows. How could they worship without that? It doesn't even say they sang here. Worship is not a feeling. It's not an emotion that you get. Worship is literally to bow down. They were bowed low because their hearts were lifted up. The higher our view of God, the lower our view of self. So when God is exalted, we are humbled. And God says when we are humbled, He will exalt us. So the more that we look to God, and the more we look to Christ and honor Christ and love Him and glorify Him and forget self, it's going to lower us. But as we are lowered, God will come and He will lift us up. But it was the Word of God that made their hearts soar in worship. It was the truth of God's Word that gave them grace and gave them strength to where they shouted, "Amen, amen." God's Word was spoken. And they said, "That's the truth." God's Word was declared, "Yes, that is true." Amen. The law of God convicted them. And with tears in their eyes, they said, "Amen, that's true, I'm convicted." And when God spoke of His holiness and His majesty, "Amen, amen, that is true who my God is." God was exalted from the pulpit. Whenever man is exalted from a pulpit, God is not honored. Whenever man is lifted up, man is not exalted. On the way down here, we were listening to somebody preach somewhere in Virginia, and he told one story about, you know, how awesome he was at doing something, witnessing or something. And then he told another story about how awesome he was at reading his Bible and how great he was at preaching. And then he got to the end and he said, "I'm not talking about myself here. I'm just giving you." I said, "No, it doesn't sound like it at all. 25 minutes, you've done nothing but exalt yourself." And that's all he did. He lifted himself up, didn't hear anything about God, didn't hear anything about Jesus, didn't hear anything about grace. It's me, 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 I did this, I did that. He was lifted up, and God was nowhere to be seen. But in true biblical worship, God is exalted. God is lifted up. Man is debased. Man is put in his proper position as sinners before a great and holy God. Amen. That was Ezra's duty there. His only job is to say, "Thus saith the Lord." In verse 7 and 8, we find that there was work to be done. Work to be done by other men of God who, when the word was preached, they caused the people to understand the law. They read the book distinctly, it means. Or that word means to distinguish or make separate. It reminds me of the instruction to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Think of a carpenter, maybe. He's got a board, and he has to cut the board to maybe make a piece of furniture. He measures it again, and he cuts it. He divides that board in the proper way to make that board fit for whatever he needs it to do. And that doesn't mean that we take the Word of God and make it fit for what we need to do, but it means that the workman rightly cuts it. He rightly divides it and makes it the way that it ought to be. And if you take the Word of God, you rightly divide it. You say, "This is what this means. This is the right purpose that we are studying, to make sure that we know exactly what God says. And we're not going an inch too far or an inch not far enough. But we're right on the line. We're right on the mark. And we need to study to make sure that we know what God says. To cut straight, to divide correctly, to put things in a systematic understanding of what God says in all of Scripture, not just one part or one area. To rightly understand, as opposed to misinterpreting what God has to say. That says there in the text that they gave the sense of the meaning. This isn't a place just for any book to be read. It's not a place for entertainment. It's a place that we might know what God has said to us. Amen. To understand the sense means that we know what God said, and we know what God meant when He said it. People preach the Bible every day. You'll be able to go over town and drop in any assembly. You might have a lady preacher standing behind the pulpit. And most likely she'll have a Bible, and she might even read the Bible. But that doesn't mean she's given the sense of what the Word of God says. She might read the words, but she's not telling you what it means. She'll They might tell you, they might read a chapter about grace and say, well, it doesn't really mean grace. It means you have to work for salvation. They might read about the law of God and they might say, well, you don't have to listen to this. This isn't important for you. You don't have to obey God, right? They might read the word, but they don't give you what it means. God demands that we read it and know distinctly and have an understanding of what God has given us. The Christianity, the Baptists are a people of the book, a people of understanding, a people who think and meditate and consider. I told Brother Andy that I knew a guy. He said, I'm too intelligent to believe what you guys believe about the Bible. I said, okay. But, you know, he was proud about his intelligence. As if we who believe the Word of God don't think about what it says and study it and meditate on it. We find that in verses 9 through 12, they taught the people the Word of God. But we also find the Word of God broke their hearts. They worshipped. And what happened? They were sorry. They wept. When they read the Word of God and they heard it, it broke their hearts. Spurgeon said, there'll be no dry-eyed revivals. And that's just the truth. Sin is what keeps us from God. Sin is what separates us. Sin is why we get lukewarm and why we get cold. Sin is why we cry out, Lord, revive us again. Nothing wrong with the Lord. There's nothing wrong with Him. There's nothing wrong with God's Word. We're the problem. We're always the problem. And until we weep and mourn. James 4:9, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He shall lift you up. I told Crystal she didn't do it. I said, you ought to make one of those Facebook things and put that verse on there and see how many likes you get. You know, the pictures that have the verses on it. Or get you a coffee cup and says, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Right? That's an uplifting verse for a coffee cup. Well, that's the Word of God. We don't like those verses. But what does the Bible say? Humble yourself and He shall lift you up. What do we need? We need to mourn over our sin. We need to be afflicted over our sin. We need to mourn where we have failed. Why did this happen? Because they read God's Word and they were brought low. But then what happens? What happens after they were brought low? Then God lifted them up. The people were not just emotional. They were humbled. They were not humbled before Ezra. They were humbled before the Lord. I know myself, when I preach a message such as this, you know, I've been thinking about this for a while and studying this for a while, and this has been stepping all over my toes for a couple weeks. You know, it has humbled me to think of all the ways that I let worldliness enter into my life and detract from my walk with the Lord. And when the people heard this, they were humbled. But what did Ezra say? What did they say? Did he step on their necks and say, good, I hope you ought to feel bad? No. He says, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. The people wept when they heard the words of the law. Don't cry anymore. This is the day of the Lord. The Lord is your strength. Raise up, rise up. The Lord has humbled you, but the Lord will raise you up. And why was it? Look in verse 12. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. The very same word that broke their heart, that called them to weep and to cry out in despair and to mourn, was the very same word that they went away eating and drinking and in great mirth. They were having a party. They were rejoicing. Because the Lord had lifted them up. The same word, the same book, the same law. They told not to weep, not because, and it's, oh, don't be sorry. I didn't mean it. I didn't mean to make you cry. You took it too literally. He didn't say that. He calls them to understand that law. He calls them to understand, yes, you are guilty before God, but there is forgiveness. We are having a month-long Sabbath, he might have told them. Why are we having a Sabbath? Because it is the time of the Lord. We're having a week of the tabernacles. Why? Because God delivered your ancestors out of the hands of Egypt and brought them into the promised land. We have a Sabbath of the Day of Atonement. Why? Because there's going to be a lamb that is slain. A perfect lamb and a pure lamb. And it will be slain and that blood will be shed and sprinkled upon the mercy seat as a propitiation for your sin. Weep not. Not because you're not a sinner, but weep because that sin has been taken care of.
Amen.
The same law that convicted them was the law that showed them that there is forgiveness. And this Bible that convicts us is the same Bible that shows us that we have salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. The same Bible that tells us that convicts us of our sin is the same Bible that gives us promise of forgiveness. The same Word of God that tells us that we've all come short of the glory of God tells us that if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. The same Bible that tells you that your righteousness is as filthy rags is the same Bible that tells you that the Lord is your righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ. The same Bible that tells you that you can do nothing to earn favor with God tells you that you can have peace with God through the work of Jesus Christ our Lord. The same Bible that tells you that there is nothing that we can do to earn God's love tells us that God first loved us and gave His only begotten Son for us. So that's how this book made them weep and then it made them happy. They saw their sin, they confessed their sin, and they were restored. This was not just a one-time event, but this is the way of God. Through the endless ages, God will keep His church. God has protected His church since He founded this church. God has commissioned you as a church to go forth and to teach the Word of God and to preach the Word of God. You know, you're fulfilling the Great Commission every time you come in this building and someone teaches the Bible, whether it's Sunday school, whether it's the preaching, whatever time it is, that's part of the Great Commission is declaring God's Word, to knowing what Jesus said, all the things He commanded, and teaching and preaching and believing and holding to that. And Christ has commissioned us to do that until He comes back. During the infancy of the Lord's church, God protected her and gave her the power to complete this mission. And the Lord is with you, and He will be with you. God has always been and kept with His church. Whenever, I was just reading the other day in the book of Acts, chapter 1, Jesus had just ascended, and they had their very first business meeting without the Lord. And Peter stands up, and Peter says, we need to have somebody to replace Judas. And he gave the word of God that says that. And then somebody says, well, I like Matthias. Somebody else says, why nominate Joseph? And they voted, and the very first time they voted on it, there's a split decision. It was unanimous. And I was thinking, you know, maybe Joseph might be one of the great heroes of the New Testament. Because he lost, and he lost the election, and you don't hear any fighting after that. You don't hear, he didn't say, all right, well, I'm going to start the second church of Jerusalem now and go that way. No, they followed the Lord. The Lord protected that church. Isn't that amazing? The Lord kept and protected. And when divisions came in chapter number 6, God was with them, and He kept them and protected them. And when persecution came, God was with him and protected him and empowered him. When the sword scattered her abroad, He preserved her. When false teachers came in to undermine doctrine, the pulpit was defended by the people of God. Brother against brother and Jew against Gentile, God defended His church. When the Roman Empire tried to stop her out, what did she continue to do? To preach the Word of God. When the government made it illegal to worship Christ, what did she do? She persevered. When the Bible was illegal to own and possess, what did they do? They memorized it. Whenever the wolves devoured the flock and took over true churches, what did they do? They persevered and they fought against error and they continued to preach the truth. when rivals assemblies rose up to political power, and then people in the name of Christ persecuted the Lord's churches. What did she do? She did not bend, she did not bow, but continued to preach the word of God and hold to the truth. Yeah. And through ages and through the continents, in prosperity or poverty, in times of peace, in times of persecution, in times of big numbers, in times of little significance, Christ has been glorified in his church through the preaching of his word. How do I know it? Because it's done today, just like it was done in the book of Acts. The Bible is opened. It is declared. Songs are sang. Christ is glorified. Prayers are made in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. People are baptized for the same reason, for the same purposes as they were in the New Testament. We see that Christ is with his church. And continue on in that. You say, well, I'm not a preacher. What's this have to do with me? Well, you're a church member. It has everything to do with you. We find here in the book of Nehemiah that the people say, bring the book. We want to hear the Bible. We want to hear the Word of God and never, ever settle for anything rather than the Word of God. I told you about that pulpit where T.P. Simmons preached from. And A.W. Pink preached from. Walter McCoy preached from. Well, that's not the end of the story, sadly. A few years after I was there, people got tired of hearing the book. They got tired of hearing doctrine. They got tired of hearing the truth. And they asked Brother McCoy to leave. Then they didn't have a pastor. Nobody was preaching the Word of God. And that was fine enough, and they didn't look for somebody to preach. They said, well, let's just sell the building and split the money. And that's what happened. They sold the building, and there's that pulpit in the dark corner. And whoever bought it probably looked at that old thing and said, what a piece of junk. What in the world do you have something like this for in a church building? And who knows where it is, and who knows what happened to it? Again, I'm not superstitious about it or anything, but I just thought, how sad. How sad that the Word of God was once declared so powerfully and so boldly in that little church building in the middle of nowhere in Kentucky for all those years. And all it took is just for people to say, well, we don't want to hear it anymore. We're tired of the book, bringing something else. And then it's gone. What sad testimony. But I say that to encourage you to continue to say, bring the book. Let us hear the book. Let us hear what Jesus has to say. Let us hold fast these truths. Let us stand for the faith that was once delivered. Let us continue on to glorify Jesus Christ, no matter what happens out there, no matter what everybody else is doing. And some might say, well, you're trying to be elitism, talking about the bats. No, I'm just glorifying my Lord. I'm thankful for what the Lord has done. I'm thankful for what the Lord does in this church. And I pray that you continue to persevere in the truth. And maybe whenever Jacob and Ethan are 70, 80 years old, they'll come back and they'll be fellowshipping in this church 60, 70 years from now. That's my prayer. If the Lord don't come back, we pray that that comes. But well, stand firm. Hold these truths and demand to bring the book. Thank you again for your hospitality and everything you've done, the gift. I truly appreciate all you've done for me and my family. And this time, let's stand and we will be dismissed in a word of prayer.
Okay, sorry. Okay. No, you go ahead. I'll make one out. Okay.
Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be in your house today. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for preserving this church. And we pray that you will in the future, in the years to come. We pray as long as there are churches upon this earth, this church will stand and stand for the truth and love the truth. And we pray that you bless each one. If there's one here that knows you not, Lord, we pray that you would convict and draw them to your blessed Savior. Bless each one, keep us, watch over us, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.
Amen.